Sermon text comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and we're going to be looking specifically at verse 5. That'll be our actual sermon text here, but for the sake of context, I want us to read these first six verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Next week, we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper, and it's good for us to examine ourselves prior to our participation in the Lord's Supper. And this is what our text calls us to do. Let's hear from God's Word as we find it in 2 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 6. This will be the third time I am coming to you. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. I have told you before and foretell as if I were present the second time, and now, being absent, I write to those who have sinned before and to all the rest, that if I come again, I will not spare. Since you see a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you, though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. In the 1800s, gospel preaching in the Church of Scotland was not common at all. Instead, what was more common, as was also in the case of England, preaching a lot of moralism and preaching from men who denied the involvement of God in the affairs of life. They believed that these men were deists. They believed God was removed from the creation. And Thomas Chalmers was such a pastor in the Church of Scotland at this time. Very early on in his pastoral calling, he was much more interested in mathematics and science than he was in the Scriptures. He would often be out of his pulpit at least half the year teaching in the University of St. Andrews. When he was present in the pulpit, he would actively warn his congregation against the preaching of men like John Newton, these evangelical men who were calling people to repentance and faith in Christ. He would actively condemn religious enthusiasts who claimed that God had predestined their souls. The only value he saw in Christianity was its moral teachings. After preaching this way for 7 years, the Lord struck him with a very serious illness and took away some close acquaintances that he had. While studying, Chalmers ended up reading the writing of some evangelical men he had warned his congregation against. The Lord used that to convert him. Chalmers was persuaded of his sinfulness and his absolute dependence on the grace of God. Suddenly, Chalmers found great delight in things like personal devotions and family worship, where before maybe he had opened his Bible twice a week and only written his sermons on Sunday morning. Now, he was opening his Bible at least twice a day in family devotions. Chalmers suddenly had a zeal for visiting the members of his parish, asking them about the state of their souls. He began preaching, truly preaching now, calling men to repent, emphasizing the need of personal conversion. He told his congregation of their sinfulness and their utter need of Christ. Chalmers had been truly born again while being a pastor. And it's an astounding reality that pastors can be in the pulpit and yet still not be saved. This was evidently the case with Chalmers. He had preached the Bible for years, 7 years, before he was saved by the grace of God. Yet ultimately, this has been the case of various men throughout history. Martin Luther lectured on theology and was a priest in charge of a parish. He had done that for years before he came to the saving knowledge of justification by faith in Christ alone. The pastor who brought me into the RPCNA was excommunicated several years ago on account of his sinful lifestyle. He was a hypocrite. Even though he was able to preach the gospel, he was a crippled hypocrite living a false profession. The Apostle Paul, who we've spent some time considering the last several months, thought he was doing the work of the Lord, thought he was doing what pleased God, thought he was a true follower of God, until Christ arrested him on the road to Damascus, and Jesus showed him that he was actually rebelling against God and kicking against the pricks. If pastors can think themselves to be Christians and still not be saved, certainly that can be true of anyone. Our hearts, indeed, are deceitfully wicked, and how they like to deceive people into thinking they are saved. And this is why Paul exhorts the church at Corinth in our text to examine themselves, to test themselves, to see if they are in the faith. He commands them to engage in this practice, lest they deceive themselves into thinking they are in Christ when they, in reality, are not. Fellow Christians, we must be engaged in the periodic duty of self-examination. This is a duty we all must do. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Removing planks from our eyes, removing sin from our lives, examining ourselves, testing ourselves, involves this type of self-examination that our text calls for. Paul similarly exhorts the church at Corinth. He had exhorted them in his previous letter in 1 Corinthians 11 that prior to coming to the Lord's Supper that they must examine themselves. We read in 1 Corinthians 11:28, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." And on one of our subordinate standards, the Westminster Larger Catechism asks the question, how are they that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper to prepare themselves before they come unto it? The beginning of the answer to that question is the following: they that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper are before they come to prepare themselves thereunto by examining themselves of their being in Christ. We, as followers of Christ, have an obligation, have a duty to examine ourselves of our being in Christ prior to partaking of the means of grace of the Lord's Supper. Next week, you know, we are going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper. And so to prepare you for that, I want to urge you to examine yourselves of your being in Christ. Paul loved the Corinthian church. He was with them for a year and a half when he first founded the church. He wrote 2 divinely inspired letters to this church, urging them to godliness and to look upon Christ as their Savior. He visited the church in Corinth at least 3 times in his life. As is seen in our text, he was also having trouble with this body. Paul wrote in this passage that he was coming to visit them, but he was coming threatening church discipline. He writes, "I have told you before, and I foretell, as if I were present the second time, and now being absent, I write to those who have sinned before and to all the rest, that if I come again, I will not spare." Paul's saying he's going to come visit the church in Corinth, and he will not spare if sins aren't dealt with when he arrives. And why would Paul threaten church discipline? Well, aside from there being notable sins in the church, sins that we have looked at in previous sermons, sins of sexual immorality, sins of disunity, sins of lack of proper church order, there are all those sins, but there was also a faction of members in the church who doubted Paul's apostleship. We read in verse 3 of our text, "Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me." There's this faction in the Corinthian church that was wanting Paul to give evidence that he was truly an apostle of Jesus Christ. They were doubting his apostleship. They were doubting his office. Now, Paul had actually just given them a bunch of evidence. If you look over to the previous chapter, chapter 12, he says in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12, "Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance and signs and wonders and mighty deeds." And yet, evidently, were still factions that did not believe Paul to be an apostle and also seemed to be taking issue with Paul's pattern of shepherding, perhaps even his gentleness and love to the Corinthian church. We read in verse 13 of 2 Corinthians 12, "For what is it in which you were inferior to other churches, except that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong." Paul is saying he was not burdensome to the Corinthian church. He did not ask to be paid for his labors. Instead, he labored out of love and self-sacrifice to the church. He labored out of generosity. Yet there was this faction that was taking issue with that. And so Paul comes threatening discipline. But then we also notice the words of our text. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 3 through 5. "Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you, for though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you." Paul says here that his authority is the authority of Christ because he is an apostle called by Christ. The authority he is coming with is the authority of Christ himself. That even though they might see a weak and foolish man, yet he, as an apostle, lives by the power of Jesus Christ who rose again from the dead. And when he comes to them, he's not going to come in weakness, but by the power of God towards you. He's going to come in the apostolic power to them. So that all frames the context of our text here in verse 5. This faction doubting Paul's apostolic office. Paul giving evidence that he indeed is apostle and that he is going to come to them with apostolic authority when he visits again. But note that in our text, in verse 5, Paul turns the Corinthians' question on its head. Where this Corinthian faction was asking Paul if he was an apostle, Paul asked them, "Are you in the faith?" He tells them, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves." In a sense, he is saying, you need to stop worrying about whether or not I'm an apostle. And you need to start asking yourself, am I a Christian? Here we see the need for examination. We can often be so busy judging others that we do not consider our own need of examination. We doubt and question the profession of other people. Yet we have not adequately taken stock of our own condition. This was the Corinthian error, and sadly, it's an error we all too often make. Jesus warned against this error in Matthew 7, where he said, "Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." All too common are those who justify themselves by pointing the finger at others. Yet while they are pointing the finger at others, they are dealing with the exact same sin, if not even worse expressions of that sin. You know, I said this is a common sin. It's nothing new, but this certainly doesn't justify or excuse such behavior. Such behavior is indeed sinful, especially if we have not dealt with our own sins and examined ourselves. We can get so caught up decrying the sins of this current generation, not even stopping to think how we too get caught up in the thinking of this generation. We quickly puff ourselves up in pride, thinking that we have things right. After all, we worship God with a cappella psalmody. But while we might have the outside of the cup clean, yet we need to be asking, do we have the inside of our cup clean? It's easy to get everything all neat and orderly on the outside. It's easy to have a cup that looks all nice and clean on the outside, but if you look inside that cup, you'll find mold and debris and dirt and foul-smelling water. Luke tells us in Luke 13 that there were some who asked Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. These people who were coming to Christ were judging these Galileans and asking, were these people worse sinners because Pilate killed them as they were sacrificing? What did these people do wrong that they incurred such a judgment upon the Lord? By the Lord. But Christ responded to them by saying, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Christ, like Paul, turned their question on its head and directed it right back to them. Are you a Christian? Are you engaging in that needful examination of yourself? Jesus ultimately points out their hypocrisy, and in doing so, he points out our own hypocrisy. We get all too focused on asking, why did that horrible thing happen to that person? It must have engaged in some sort of awful sin for that to happen. And we so often do that to justify ourselves, to put ourselves higher up on the moral plane of society. We see something bad happen to someone else and we calculate it and we think, well, okay, that would never happen to me. I'm too smart for that to happen to me. I can work my way all around this. But ultimately, that is pride and self-deception. It's not dealing honestly with our fallen condition. We indeed are sinners and deceitful sinners. We think we are better than we are. Yet Isaiah says all our righteousness is as filthy rags. The only way to remedy this type of behavior is to engage in this spiritual discipline of self-examination. And so Paul gives two imperatives in our text, two very explicit and powerful commands. See there in verse 5, examine yourselves, test yourselves. What does that mean? How are we to engage in self-examination? I read earlier from Leviticus 16. And there, this type of self-examination, I'm arguing, it was that afflicting of the soul, of setting aside an entire day where they weren't to do anything. Well, we're no longer in the Old Testament and no longer bound by the ceremonial law. So the question comes, what does New Testament application of that mean for us? What does affliction of our souls look like? What is self-examination? Well, Paul uses two words in our text that are distinct, but they are related. And both correspond to the work of pedagogy. Both of these words have to do with the work of schooling and teaching. And the children here are probably most familiar with the work of schooling right now. After all, well, you might be on summer break, but that's often, you know, your daily life. You're constantly learning. Your parents are having you study various subjects, mathematics, science, music, language, even scripture. And you study those subjects, and then you are tested on it. You're given a sheet of paper with some questions, and you're all out looking at your textbook, and you have to write down what the answer to those questions is. And so, you know, you have tests that deal with your knowledge. Then you also have tests that deal with your skill. Some of you are doing piano lessons, and then you have a recital at the end of the year, and you perform your pieces, showing that you've learned this skill. Your parents might ask you, if you're old enough, to bake some cookies and show, can you do this type of skill? And then you children are often memorizing catechism each week. And then you come on Sunday and you recite it. You demonstrate that you've learned. You're examining. You're engaging in this work of examination. And similarly, we as followers of Christ must do testing with ourselves. And yet the obvious question is, well, how do I test myself? Well, in most paradigms of teaching nowadays, you have a teacher and a student. Yet how do we examine ourselves? What does it look like to have that personal examination of self? Well, if we look at our text, we see that part of that answer comes out in knowing what we are specifically to test. Paul says we are to examine ourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Says there in verse 5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. We are to examine ourselves of our being in Christ. And that suddenly very much focuses what the question needs to be. And it focuses us on the answer to that question as well, where we can find the answer to it. In Holy Scripture. The only rule for faith and life. The only authoritative rule for the Christian. Examination of our being in Christ must also start with our understanding that our hearts are deceitfully wicked. It must start with the understanding that we like to justify ourselves. We don't like to find out sin. And so we much rather cover over sin in our life. We much rather hide it. And not deal with it. But self-examination must start with that recognition that I like to deceive myself. And if we start with that assumption about ourselves, it means we're suddenly going to do this kind of examination with a degree of rigor. We won't be easy on ourselves. There are a sad number of people who simply dismiss this self-examination by automatically saying, well, I am a Christian. I know I'm a Christian. And I don't need to examine myself on this. Yeah, that's not what Paul exhorts here. Paul exhorts us here and in other passages of Scripture, which I've already mentioned, to examine ourselves, to test our faith. And as I said, the most rigorous way we can do this is by turning to Scripture, the only rule for faith and life, and examining our faith in light of what Scripture says. The Bible, after all, tells us what the marks of a true believer are. It tells us what the answers to this test are. It tells us what a Christian believes and what a Christian practices. Some books were even written for the express purpose of examination to see if we are in Christ. The first epistle of John was written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. You read that in 1 John 5:13. It was written to a Christian audience so that they might know whether or not they are true followers of Christ. It was written to be read by those who are engaging in this practice and asking, am I truly a believer? Do I know the true joy of the Lord? Do I have eternal life? And so examining ourselves means we are to come to Scripture, letting it challenge us. It means certainly that we need to be reading the Bible regularly. After all, how can a person know if he is a Christian or not if he is not even regularly reading God's Word? It also means we must do far more than just a cursory reading of Scripture. We must be diving deeply into Scripture, figuring out what it means, applying it, its meaning to our own lives, and prayerfully seeking the Lord's guidance. If you do this, there should be many times you walk away from your study of God's Word feeling a measure of conviction over your thoughts and words. It's a mark of a Christian that they come away from God's Word knowing conviction. This is something that's pointed out in 1 John, where 1 John says, if you say you have no sin, you are deceiving yourself and the truth is not in you. A Christian has that recognition that he indeed is a sinner. In the book of Nehemiah, we read that after Ezra read the law, that the people came to God confessing their sins. They recognized their need of salvation. You know the story of the Pharisee who went into the temple justifying himself, praising God that he was not like that publican that was there as well. Praising God that, well, at least I tithe, I worship you rightly, I pray. Yet he did not leave that temple justified. But the publican went into the temple begging God for grace and crying out, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And he left justified. The mark of a Christian is that he reads God's Word and sees his sin. But there will be hopefully other times, and even more frequent times, that you feel comfort knowing the forgiveness of Christ as you read God's Word, where you take these beautiful gospel promises we have again and again in Scripture and apply them to ourselves. God calls his people to faith in his promises. It's not faith to read God's word and to walk away only knowing the condemnation of the Lord for your sins. Rather, it's faith to see the condemnation that you deserve and to see the promise of salvation freely offered to you in the gospel and to cling to that promise as your only hope. Someone who reads God's word and walks away hopeless should question their being in Christ. He's not exercising faith. He's not trusting that God is his salvation, that Jesus Christ died for his sins and rose again from the dead. As we read God's word, we must hear the voice of our shepherd calling to us to come to him and to be saved, for he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So we see that fundamental to our self-examination is a diligent study of God's Word. And as we study God's Word, we must also be studying our own lives, comparing our lives with Scripture. And sometimes this just automatically happens. We're reading Scripture and we just start thinking about our own life, thinking about things we've done in the past, thinking about the very circumstances we are going through in this life. And maybe we start coming to different conclusions about things. Maybe we see God at work in areas of our life where before we didn't. Maybe we see sin in our life where before we didn't. And this is because we are seeing things through a different lens. Scripture is informing us, and we are seeing things through different lens. If you ever needed glasses before, you know how refreshing it is to get that new pair, that pair with no scratches on the lens, that pair that matches, fully matches your subscription, or prescription, I should say. It is, for those of you who have glasses, you know that that's very refreshing. It is, in a sense, you know, you're seeing the world completely different, afresh and new. This is what happens when Scripture rightly informs our lives. We start seeing things in new ways. Now, some things might make us uncomfortable. Maybe the new pair of glasses you got has you seeing dust in your house where before you didn't see dust. Scripture, seeing our life through the lens of Scripture can sometimes make us uncomfortable. You start seeing new sins, new disturbing thought patterns. And yet, self-examination means that we don't just ignore those, but it means that we pursue new thought or behavior patterns. And we start figuring out why those are there. We start doing very deep and conscious examination of, okay, why did I think that? Yes, I know that's a sinful thought, but why did I have that type of thought? What is the reason for it? Or we look at a behavior pattern, a sinful behavior pattern. Well, I know that's a wrong behavior pattern, but how did I get to committing that behavior pattern? What was the sin that led up to that? How have I abdicated in my thought life that led to that sinful action? We ask ourselves, what are those root sin issues that are allowing certain sins, certain thoughts, certain actions to fester in our life? We are asking what are ways we are not trusting Christ to forgive that sin, to grant victory over that sin? What ways are we failing to trust in Christ? And I'm confident that if you do this type of self-examination with any type of rigor, you'll certainly find areas in your life that you need to repent and ask God's forgiveness for. And if you are finding this sin, this is indeed cause for encouragement. For Christ did not come to call the righteous, but he came to call sinners to repentance. And if you see your sin, you have opportunity to take that sin to Jesus and have him wash that away with his blood. You have opportunity to be reminded once again of the grace and mercy of your God. You have new and fresh opportunity to experience the forgiveness of a merciful Savior. And even to experience the power of his resurrection life as he grants you victory over that sin. Finding sin should be a cause for encouragement. It means Christ is at work in your life. He's conforming you more and more to his image. And so, beloved, you must be using God's word to examine your life. And this week, as you prepare to come to the Lord's table, be studying God's word, asking these kinds of questions. What are the marks of a Christian? Am I illustrating those marks? Am I in Christ? Am I in the faith? One last shorter point. I want to speak a little more on the blessing of this type of examination. Testing isn't always fun. I'm sure that not one of us really enjoys being examined. I dreaded exams back in school and would be very nervous about those exams up until the day that I got my grades back, and then maybe I'd be even more nervous once I got those grades. But there is a great blessing to this spiritual discipline of self-examination. Part of that blessing is that there is never a hopeless response to our self-examination. No matter what the answer that might come back from our examination, there's never a hopeless response. If we come back with the answer, my life doesn't seem to match up at all with what the Bible says a Christian life is. My profession of faith, it seems to be a false profession. I seem to be a hypocrite here. Well, there's hope. There's incredible hope. God's word comes with the promise that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that doesn't matter if you've outwardly professed Christ for 20 years, or if you're brand new to the faith. That promise is as true when you're brand new to the faith as when you're 20 years into professing Christ. Christ is able and promises to forgive sins if we confess them to Him. Lamentations 3 says that Christ's mercies are new every morning. Every single morning, God's mercies are new. If we come back with the answer, well, I don't think I'm a Christian. Well, trust in Christ. Hear the promises of Scripture. Trust in the forgiveness that Christ has earned for you. If the response of our self-examination is, well, I am a Christian. Well, your faith has just had opportunity to be strengthened. You've gone through this period of examination. You've compared your life in light of God's Word. And you've concluded, yes, I am trusting in Christ. I am growing in grace. But you've gone through this examination, and you should come out encouraged that God is at work in you. That He is sustaining you. That He is laboring in your life, bringing you closer and closer to Himself. This is cause for joy, for Christ indeed has redeemed you, and you are not lost, destined for the fires of hell. And so, there's a great blessing to examination. No matter what the answer is, there's blessing, for the promises of God remain true, regardless of the answer. We must always, in our self-examination, respond with faith. Paul says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in your faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? As we examine ourselves, we find out, well, Jesus Christ indeed is in me. And therefore, the power of Christ is indeed in me. And I can put off that sin that I've been struggling with. I can deal with that. For the resurrection power of Christ is indeed dwelling in me. I'm no longer a slave to sin, but I'm now a slave of Christ Jesus, with the power indeed to fight against sin. And so there is great spiritual blessing to this discipline of self-examination. And so, brothers and sisters in Christ, I urge you this week to know that blessing of self-examination as you come to the Lord's table. Prepare for that supper by asking yourselves throughout this week as you're opening up God's Word, as you're reading God's Word, ask yourself, in light of Scripture, am I in the faith? Am I in Christ? Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we come before You. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, we confess we would be so lost in this world without Your Word. Lord, we thank You, too, for Christ living in us, that we have the power of Christ within us. that you, by your Spirit, work in the lives of your people, confirming the witness of Scripture to them. Lord, we pray that as we engage in this spiritual discipline of self-examination, that, Lord, you would strengthen us in that task. That, Lord, we would rigorously examine ourselves. That, Lord, any self-deception would be wiped away. That, Lord, we would truly see who we are. And that no matter who we find out we are, that, Lord, we would be trusting in Christ. That we would turn to Him. For He is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Lord, we pray that you would prepare our hearts to observe the sacraments of the Lord's Supper next week. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.